Good morning. We're going to continue with the Made New series. And as a way of introduction, I just want to, because I'm a teacher and I dig into things and I like to explain things and define things. And so that you don't get bogged down and bored, let me just by way of an explanation why I'm going to define some of the things that we're going to define. I love that last commercial we did about do you really love? And as a matter of fact, before we came to church this morning, I was thinking of some of the ways I think the church has missed it. The church universal has missed it in the way we deal with people, in the way we love people. And the church has become exclusionary. The church has become where people not necessarily this church, okay, but in a broad sense as a whole, we've misunderstood some of the things that the word says about how we love others and how we treat others, and we take the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives as saved Christians. The Holy Spirit will come in and say, "Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Don't you need to stop doing that? You can do better." And we take that and we try to enforce the conviction God's bringing into us internally and enforce it on the world who they may not even be looking for God. And by doing that, what we've done is we've ran people off. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, that you know, playing tennis, I used to hate to tell people what I did. What do you do? Oh, you know, I just kind of hang out, you know, at a building on Chadburn Street. It's a church, you know. And the reason is because people always have the same reaction when they find out you're in ministry. Oh. A couple of weeks ago, we were out of town in Dallas, and we got in kind of late that night, and we were finding a restaurant close to our hotel. And so we decided on P.F. Chang's. So we walk into this P.F. Chang's, and everybody else had gone to the bathroom or whatever, and I'm the only one standing at the podium waiting to get a table. And so the lady's like, "Okay, let me," because there was a lot of us. She said, "Okay, let me put some stuff together, and I'll be right with you." And so she walked off, and as she walked off, the manager walked up. And at first, I'm just like thinking, okay, you know, I'm hungry, I got to eat, I haven't eaten all day. But then all of a sudden, I looked at the manager, and I was like, "Joe?" And he was like, "Yeah." And I'm like, "Shelly." And it was a guy that I had gone to high school with, and I haven't seen him since graduation 32 years ago. I had no idea where he was. I had no idea that he was working there, the manager. But I also knew that he came out as gay after high school. So he's like, "How are you doing?" So I told him about my kids. I told him everything, but I didn't tell him what I did. Because I didn't want him to think that I was going to judge him for who he had become. And, you know, we are called to be the salt and the light. And if we are the type of Christians who run people away from us instead of drawing people to us, then we're not the right kind of Christian. It never fails to amaze me how people that I'm in contact with that aren't necessarily in a church, maybe they were raised in church, maybe they were, you know, and I don't preach to them, especially the people I play tennis with, the people that I've worked with outside of the church. I don't preach to them. I don't try to tell them how to live. And all of them, to a fault, will come up and go, "How come when I drop an F-bomb, you don't say anything? How come when I talk about sleeping with my boyfriend, doesn't God care?" Yes, he cares. But he cares more about you, the person, than you, the action. It's not to say that your actions don't matter, because they do. But if I were to go, "Yeah, you know, you shouldn't say that. How dare you say, la, 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 virgin ears, virgin ears." They would think I was a freak or a flake or condemning them and judging them, and they wouldn't be drawn to Christ. See, our job as Christians is to draw people to him, not tell them how bad they're doing. One of the things that I've learned over the years is you don't have to tell sinners when they sin. When my kids blew it, I never, you know, it was funny. Our kids, you know how you have tells in poker? My kids had tails. When they were misbehaving, Joshua would tell you a million times, I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. I love you, Mama. You know, okay, now what did you do in school today? Nothing. Come on, what'd you do? Drew would just try to ignore it. He would do something and then he would just ignore it, but he would also ignore you in the process. Whereas Josh is trying to make that connection to make sure we're still okay. Drew is kind of like hiding in his room. I'll never forget when Drew was about 7 or 8. It was when we had the VHS tapes, you know, not now digitally, you don't even have to buy a copy of anything. You can just store it digitally. But, you know, back in the 90s, we had the VHS tapes and they were big and they were bulky. And you know, that's what we had. And so for a while, when our kids were younger, we didn't let them watch TV because you never knew, even in cartoons during the 90s, what was going to pop up. So they watched videotapes. And so we had probably, I don't know, 60 or 70 videos. And Drew would get them out and watch them and leave them. And so I would come in about once a week and have to rewind all these tapes and put them up. And so finally I got tired of it. And so I put them all up in the top of his closet. And I said, Drew, now when you want a video, you just come get me and I'll get a video and I'll give it to you and we can watch it. Then we'll rewind it and put it back up and you can get another one if you want it. Okay, Mom, okay. And one day I was in the kitchen and I was washing dishes or something and I heard this loud crash coming from Drew's room. And I go in and I can't see him anywhere and I look in the closet and he's laying in the floor of the closet with a videotape in his hand. And we had these big, the big totes, the big plastic totes that we put all their toys in, and they had a couple of them, and he had stacked them up. And he climbed up there to get a video. But in doing so, they had fallen over, and he fell. And so my first reaction is, Drew, are you okay? Yeah, Mom, I'm fine, I'm all right. Are you sure? Nothing's hurt? No, I'm fine, Mom, I'm fine. And I said, what were you doing? Nothing. And the whole time he's holding this video, right? He's got this tape in his hand. And I see toys that, because the box had fallen, the toys all fell out. I said, Drew, did you stack those two toy boxes on top of each other? No. I said, are you sure you didn't stack those two toys? No, Mom, I didn't. I didn't do that. I said, well, it looks like, and I'm not saying this is what happened, but it looks like you stacked them up to get a video. I didn't do that, Mom. I promise I didn't do that. And I said, Drew, what's in your hand? And he went, oh. It's a miracle. You don't have to tell people when they've blown it. You don't have to tell people when they're doing bad. They already know. What they want to know is that even though they've done bad, that God still accepts them. Amen? And it's, you know, I was watching a news story this morning, and you'll have to forgive me, and I hate doing this, but I was doing other things as the TV was on, so I didn't catch the entire story. But it was about a young man, and he's one of the few people to try to commit suicide by jumping off the San Francisco Bridge, and he lived. But he was diagnosed as bipolar at the age of 17, which is young. And he just felt like no one understood him, and for several years he had dealt with this. And he said finally he couldn't take it anymore, so he went up to the bridge, and he jumped off. And he made this statement. He said, if one person, would have communicated to me that they cared about me, I wouldn't have jumped. And it's just a miracle, number one, that he survived that fall. He shattered his back. But that other people saw him and were able to get him help, you know, pretty immediately. And the story was really about this psychologist wife who had noticed, you know, how many of her husband's patients were failing. And so she started writing letters to his patients. And then they kind of had a friend. And all the letters said was, hey, I care about you. I see you struggling. I see what you're going through. You're not alone. I just want you to know I'm here for you. And so they started mailing out all these letters. And then several years later, they took a survey. And all these people who were thinking about suicide said, you know, the reason I didn't was because I got the letter. I got your letter. And that's how we, as a church, that's how we need to operate. Now, I'm not saying that there are people who know you care about them and who are going through things that they cannot get over, and they still end up committing suicide. I'm not saying that's the only answer. But what I am saying is that we need to be the kind of church and the kind of people that love sinners. See, I look at how Jesus dealt with people. And the church likes to take where Jesus ran out the money changers with the whip and he overturned the tables and he was angry. We like to take that and we like to throw it on the world, right? God is judging you. No, he's not. He was judging the church. He was judging the church and the way they were taking advantage and mistreating people. That's what he was doing. And so today, as we go into this made new, that's my foundation. I just want to bring some clarity and some understanding. Many, many years ago, well, it's not many, probably 15 years ago, it's been a while. Todd and I went to Romania on a mission trip, and it was his second time going. He had gone the previous year, and the main reason he went was he was doing the graduation. For a Bible school, and he was asked to be the guest speaker. And so they loved him so much, they brought him back a second time. And so the second time, he took me with him. And so in addition to working with the Bible school, we did some other missions things. For 10 days, this missionary that we were working with, man, he was 7 o'clock in the morning till way, way late at night, 10, 11 o'clock at night, and you didn't stop. If there was a moment in your day, it was filled with some type of ministry. And so we're just go, 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 go. And we were there over a Sunday. And I had the privilege of speaking at a church service that Sunday in one of the camps. And so he was using the Bible school students as the interpreters. And so we're in Romania, and so I'm talking, and as I'm introducing, I just said, we are so excited to be here. And my interpreter went, and so thinking maybe she didn't understand my southern drawl, I said it again. We're so excited to be here. And then, you know, me thinking she still didn't understand, I said it a third time. We're so excited. And so I got more animated to be here. And Todd, from the very back of the room, all I hear is Todd going, ha, 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 ha. And I'm like, I'm going to kill him. And finally, my interpreter came up with the word enthusiastic in English. And I went on with my message and I didn't think anything else about it. And after the service, Todd couldn't wait to come down front and let me know that in Romania, the only time they use the word excited is in the bedroom. And I had said it not once, but 3 times. And this poor interpreter didn't know what in the world she was going to do with me. So see, you have to understand the words that you're saying, right? And when we read our Bible, especially in the Old and the New Testament, first of all, we need to understand that they're both, the Old and the Testament is written in Hebrew, and the New Testament is written in Greek, and they're 2 different languages. And the word in the Hebrew may not necessarily mean the same thing as the word in the Greek, okay? So that's important to understand as we go through this. Also, sometimes our misunderstanding of what we read creates chaos, and it creates false doctrine, and it creates hardships and hostilities. And while we were on that trip, I had forgotten to bring the power converter, and I needed to do my hair. And I can't, you know, a lot of people, they don't, their hair is like right on their head and it's fine. I'm a child of the 80s. My hair has to have some height. It always has, it always will. You know, I will be in my coffin with the hair spiked. You know, it's just the way it is. And so I had forgotten the inverter. And so I asked one of the staff there at the Bible school, and they gave me an adapter. Now, in case you're wondering, that's different than a converter. And so they're like, and I'm like, are you sure this is the right thing? They're like, yeah, you'll be fine. Just use it. So I'm out of the shower. I'm drying my hair, and the thing caught on fire in my hand. And I'm like, freaking out. I mean, you know, it's one thing to see a fire, but when it's in your hand and there's like sparks shooting at your head, especially with all the hairspray that the height needs, you know, it's not a good feeling. So here's my takeaway from that. If we don't rightly understand, if we don't plug the right things into our lives, it creates chaos. Our lives blow up. And sometimes we end up blowing up the lives of everyone around us. So we create false doctrines. And then one more story, and I'll get into the scriptures this morning. But several years ago, because I'm going to deal with shame today, is why I'm going to go into all this, okay? Several years ago, Christy and I had gone, and we were visiting a church in another state. We were up there for a wedding, and it was right around, it was like the weekend before Halloween. We're at this church, and it's a tiny church. I mean, when Christy and I walked in, it was very obvious that we were the only guests. And so they don't know me. You know, the family that I was with, they knew me. And so I sat with them and it was all good. But everybody else didn't know me and they didn't take the time to get to know me. And they didn't even introduce themselves to me because it was that kind of church, that they're kind of wary when you first, who you might be, you know. And so here I am in my jeans and spiky hair, short hair, with another girl, and they don't know what's going on. And so the worship leader the entire time is just like never took their eyes off me, you know, we're singing, we knew the songs and we're doing whatever, but he's like, you know, and you could tell he was waiting for me to have a breakthrough from God. He was waiting for me to get saved or something. And it was uncomfortable after a while. But anyway, it was an old-fashioned church where they still do the 2.5-hour church services. And after the church service that day, they were going to do their fall festival and they were going to do a meal. And again, it's like 30 or 40 people. It's not a large church. So for the after praise and worship, after offering, the pastor gets up and he starts preaching on the evils of Halloween. So for over an hour, he preaches about how witchcraft is bad, and magic is bad, and it's evil, and you're inviting demon spirits in when you and blah 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 blah. And so Christy and I are just sitting there going, "When is this day ever going to end?" And they had hired a guy to come in and do balloon animals for their children's church because they were having their fall festival afterwards, and he was also going to speak at this luncheon. And so we're sitting at this luncheon, and they invite this guy up, and he starts doing magic tricks. And Christy and I just lost it. I couldn't contain it. And they didn't realize what this guy was. He was a Christian. He was saved. But he did illusions, right? But the pastor had just preached about how evil, and you're inviting evil spirits. And everybody around us are just apologizing. I'm so sorry. I can't believe we did. It was an accident. And I'm just laughing. I just thought it was hysterical. The reason they felt that way is because they had, it wasn't necessarily a bad doctrine, but it was a legalistic doctrine. And they didn't fully understand, and they thought God was going to get them, and they thought God was going to be mad at them. And I understood that because that's kind of place I grew up in for a long time until I was about 14 or 15 years old. You know, and I would have an argument with my brother, or I would do something that upset my grandmother, and she would always say, "You better hope and pray God forgives you for that." And so you grow up with this idea that God is this God who only judges our mistakes, and he's waiting for you to fall, and he's waiting to zap you, and you just better hope and pray he forgives you. And we went to church at a church where it seemed to me, as a youth, where the measure of your holiness was how long you stayed at the altar and how loud you cried and how much you repented. So let me encourage you, as you walk out your Christian life, read the Gospels and see how Jesus dealt with people. Again, Jesus didn't use a whip on everybody. The Bible, I don't know how many times throughout the Gospels it says Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. He was called the friend of sinners. He would go and sit down and he would eat with people that weren't saved. And then after he ate with them, they would like repent and begin to follow him. But he didn't put all these rules and regulations on them at the beginning. And so as we walk out our Christian lives, we've got to be the kind of people that draws people in, okay? Does that make sense? So this morning, our foundational scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And it talks about how, if anyone is in Christ, anyone, doesn't matter your age, your race, what you did before you became in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and all things are becoming new. The New King James says, made new. But that word becoming there, or become there, because it says all things have become new, we look at it as a past tense, and the word is past tense in the English, right? The problem with English is we have slang and we dilute things so much that English is really probably one of the hardest languages to gauge because we have so much slang and because we use, for instance, 100 years ago, the word cool, if something was cool, it was referring to the temperature of it. 50 years ago, if you said something was cool, that meant I liked it. That's awesome. Yes, I approve. It's cool. Today, if you say something's cool, it just means you're old. You know, right? Just means you're old. There's a word in English, the word cleave in English. The word cleave in English means two exact diametrically opposed things. One of the definitions of the word cleave is to join and bind together. And the secondary definition of the word cleave is to separate and tear apart. So can you see how when we read things in English that weren't originally written in English, sometimes there can be some disconnect. There can be some misunderstanding. And so the word become there, it's not a past tense word. It's a progressive tense word. So a better definition would be all things are becoming new. All things are becoming new. And that's something to remember, as especially this time of year when we're all trying to read that list of, I don't do New Year's resolutions anymore. I just don't. Several years ago, my New Year's resolutions, someone has asked me, I said, yes, I'm not going to cuss, I'm not going to drink, and I'm not going to commit adultery. And I'm not going to smoke. And I didn't have any of those problems to begin with. So it made it very easy to stick to that list. You know what I'm saying? But listen, goals are important. Goals are important. That's how we move better. That's how we, you know, I think that a lot of times we do become depressed and stuck and just kind of disheartened when we don't set goals and we don't see ourselves progressing and moving forward. But we also need to remember that we are becoming new. We're not perfect right now. We are becoming new. It's a progressive type thing. And how would it be? You know, people today, if they see a Christian mess up or fall, they say, well, they must be a hypocrite. No, they're just a person. But the church has put forth this idea that if you're saved, if you're a Christian, then you're already perfect and you better not blow it. And so most of the people that preach that stuff are so mean and so hateful. You know, you want to go, hey, smoke a cigarette, get drunk or something because you are so mean right now. You know, maybe if you get drunk, you'll be happy and nice. You know, how much better would it be if people saw Christians as real people? And they saw us fall and they saw us blow it, but they saw us get up because we know God still loves us and his mercy and his grace endures forever. And they are new every morning. Every morning I can get up and become new again. Isn't that a better picture? That way they won't see us as hypocrites. They'll see us as the kind of people they want to be. So we are becoming new. Several weeks ago, I told the story out of Mark chapter 4, starting around verse 35, 36. Jesus had been ministering all day, and he and the disciples got in a boat, and they were going to the other side of the sea. They were crossing over. He had some other ministry to do, but he's tired. He's God, but he's also fully human, and he's tired. And he lays down in the boat on a pillow, and he goes to sleep. And in the middle of the night, a storm came up, and the wind was blowing, and you had these full-grown men not overreacting, but legitimately thinking they were about to die. Can you imagine that type of storm? Last year when the tornado went right over our house, by the way, I couldn't even get Todd out of bed, right? And our house is just chock full of windows, and so the only place that didn't have windows in our house is in our laundry room. So the boys and I are in the laundry room yelling at Todd, "You better get out and come in here." And he's like, "You know, if the tornado hits the house, then I'll get up." You know, and Josh is like, "It's going to be too late by then," you know? He never did get up. Never did. These men were convinced they were about to die. And a lot of them were fishermen. They were used to being on the water, and they knew, but the conditions that night, they were convinced they were going to die. To a man, they all did. And they woke Jesus up, and you know, the fact that he could sleep through all the chaos, but they woke him up, and they're like, "Don't you even care that we're about to die?" And Jesus got up, and it said he rebuked the wind and the waves, and he said, "Peace, be still." Now listen, the Old Testament Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And we have taken that definition and we have simplified it down to try to make it easier to understand. And we have defined it as nothing missing, nothing broken. But this was written in the Greek, right? And so y'all shut that door because I'm hearing myself and it's distracting me. So this was written in the Greek. So think about it. As we read this, if Jesus stood up in the boat and said, "Nothing missing, nothing broken." Well, the boat's not broken up yet. It's not missing. All the crew members, so nothing's missing or broken, but we're still in a storm. Because that's not the word shalom. That word there, the literal definition of that word peace there is shut up. Honestly, I looked it up in the Strong's and it says shut up. And I'm like, I like that. So Jesus, as he stood in the boat, he yelled, "Shut up!" Not at the disciples, at the wind. He didn't rebuke the disciples for being afraid. He didn't say, "Have you seen how many miracles I've done? Come on, and you're afraid of a little wind?" No, he yelled at the wind, "Shut up!" He yelled at the circumstances. He yelled at the waves. In John chapter 8, starting in the first of the chapter, there's a story about a woman. And the church of the day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, have gotten together and they want to discredit Jesus. So as opportunity had it that day, they found a woman who had been caught in bed with a man that she wasn't married to. Now, for it to be adultery and not fornication, one or both of them had to be married, okay? So they drag this woman out into the street. And, you know, thinking about the times and the way things were done, they had in their mind they were going to kill her because that was the penalty by law of adultery. So I don't think they gave her time to get dressed. Maybe they threw a blanket or something around her, but they're dragging her out through the streets. And everyone sees her. And perhaps because she was caught in this situation, I think she was set up. I really do. But they knew who to get to set up. You know, they knew what woman would fall into the trap. But for these men that day, she meant nothing. And they drag her out into the street. And the only thing they care about is they're going to trick Jesus and then they're going to get their retribution. They get to get someone. "I've caught you. I gotcha. You're mine." And they drag this woman through the streets and they find Jesus and they throw her down at his feet. And they said, "You know what? We caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Now the law says to stone her. You teach all this love stuff. What do you think we ought to do?" And the Bible says that Jesus stooped down and he started writing in the dirt with his finger. And they kind of got impatient and they're like, well, what are you going to do? Are you going to do what Moses said to do or what? And it said he just continued to write in the dirt with his finger. And history doesn't record what he wrote. And as a teacher, again, I don't like to stray off the concrete, but I kind of think that he began to write her past. He wrote down not just today, but last week. He began to list out all the things that she had done. All the things that the law demanded she die for. But I think the last thing he wrote on the list was shut up. Shut up. And what we need to remember when we fail, see, people don't sin most of the time because they want to disappoint God or they want to disappoint their family or they want to hurt people, right? Because Jesus, they asked the rich young ruler, said, what's the greatest commandment? What is the law we should follow? And Jesus said what? Love God and love others. So when we look at sin, and the majority of the commandments are not about loving God. Yes, there's a couple that we honor God. He's the only God. But the rest of them are about how we treat other people. You don't steal from them. You don't covet. You don't lie. You don't take their wives, right? It's how we treat others. And so most people don't think, I'm just going to hurt as many people as I can today because I'm a sinner, bless God. But most people try to escape pain. They try to, and even Christians, the reason we fall is not because we're weak. You're not weak. You're not weak. Because you don't have a weak God living inside of you. It's not because we don't have willpower, because it's not our willpower that makes us righteous anyway. But we fall because there's pain, there's something going on, and there's addiction, and we don't, you know, once we even break the physical bonds of addiction, people return. Not because there's still an addiction there, but they return because there's a need there that they're trying to escape just for a little bit. And that's why when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion. And when Jesus saw this woman, he had compassion. And he stood up and he told the man, he said, listen, anybody here without sin, you can throw the first stone. And I love the way the Bible says. It says that they all dropped their stones, starting with the oldest. Because the older you get, the more you know how many sins are in your life. You don't have to be reminded. You don't have to be told. You know. But you know, I remember being 20. I remember being 18, 19. And I remember what I thought my Christianity should look like. And I remember being a little self-righteous. But eventually the younger people, they drop their rocks too, right? And Jesus knelt down beside her. He didn't, you know, he had every right. He was perfect. He was sinless. He had every right to say, now they're gone and now you're going to get it. Now you're going to feel the wrath of God. Let me tell you what you've been doing. And he didn't. He knelt down in the dirt beside her. And he said, who condemns you? He didn't say, I condemn you. They're right. You were caught. That's it. Final. He said, who is condemning you today? And she looked around and I guess no one, Lord. And then he said, neither do I. And he picked her up. And the amazing thing, he didn't leave her there. He said, go your way. And when he said, go your way, I looked it up because I thought that was interesting. He didn't just say, go home. He could have said, okay, go home. You escaped it today. Now go home. He said, go your way. And literally what he meant was he meant, I've created you for more than this. You have better things that your life was meant to accomplish. You are more than today. You are more than yesterday. You are more than 10 years ago. You are more than the abuses that have been poured out on you. You are more than what your mother and your dad and your teachers and grandpa said. You are created to be somebody that loves somebody. You were created not to be used, but to be a blessing. You are worth more than this today. You go your way. You go in that thing that I have created. You know, that those dreams and that destiny and that purpose that he drops down on us. We all have them. Do you remember when you were a teenager what you were going to do with your life? Now, personally, I had being a preacher, a teacher, was not even on my radar. There was a lady that, there was a televangelist way back in the day in the 80s, and he's still on TV, some James Robinson. But he was doing these big crusades, and he could fill out a crusade as well as Billy Graham. I mean, he was just reaching thousands and thousands of people. He was filling these stadiums and arenas, and he had a worship leader named Jeannie Rogers. And I just, you know, back in at that time, it's when we first started kind of singing non-traditional hymns, and we started singing other things. And Jeannie would get on stage, and as you were watching these conferences, she would get on stage and she would begin to lead worship, and the presence of God would just permeate even through the television screen. And I had been through choir and for all of my junior high and high school, and I wanted to be Jeannie Rogers. That's what I wanted to be when I was a teenager, right? Because, you know, but doing this never occurred to me until Todd became pastor and was like, hey, you're going to preach. And I'm like, It took him a while. But I remember, actually, I didn't remember. My grandmother was like, you know what? I remember. And I'm like, what? And she said, when you were a little bitty, like 3 or 4 years old, you had all your dolls and your stuffed animals, and you would like all, set them all down in a row on your bed. And we had a hymnal that we kept at the house that, you know, we couldn't play cards, but my mom could steal hymnals from the church. So it's stamped with the church name in it. But we had a hymnal at the house, and she said you would lead the stuffed animals, and then you would preach to all your stuffed animals, and they would all get saved every week. So even though I had forgotten that God had put this gift in me, he didn't forget. But do you remember those dreams? And sometimes because of our life and because of the way we've walked, we tend to think, I don't deserve it. But you know, those things that God puts into your life, those things that he drops in your heart, it's not because you deserve them or not. It's what he created you to be. It doesn't take away from, and the times we blow it, it doesn't mean that you're disqualified. Now, it may mean that there has to be some time where trust is rebuilt. But it doesn't take away from those things God created you to do and who he created you to be. And that's what he told this woman. He told her, he said, go your way and sin no more. So he didn't say, go your way, it's okay, right? He didn't say, whatever you do, it doesn't matter, just go your way. He said, go your way and sin no more. Go your way and become new. Work on it every day. And the reason this is important, and I'll close with this, the reason this is important is because that once our hurt, even if our hurts have been healed, a lot of times we stay in these cycles where we can't make headway and we can't move forward because of shame and because of condemnation. And we put it on ourselves, and the church puts it on us sometimes. Sometimes it comes from the enemy, But all we can think about is not the blood of Christ that washes us and sanctifies us and restores us and redeems us. But we think about those things and how we're not worthy of the blood. Well, no one's worthy of the blood. No one deserves the blood. That's what grace and mercy are all about. And you are not weak. And you are more than that cuss word. You are more than that shame. You are more than that mistake. You are an amazing person. And you deserve to be blessed. And you deserve to have a good life. And you deserve to have loving relationships. And you deserve to walk and bear the cross of Christ and be a light for Him. You deserve that. You haven't done anything that would disqualify you from that. If anything, you have a greater testimony and you have greater reason to say, even though I did what I did, He is who He is and He loves me anyway. Amen?
What a powerful message, amen? Message. Listen, not only did that message bless me. I immediately thought of family and friends who came to mind, many who they don't come to church on a regular basis, that would be impacted by that message. Amen. Let me encourage you. Whoever came across your mind, and again, I'm always leery of saying, man, so-and-so needed to be here, right? Yeah, sometimes that's, we let ourselves off the hook. No, that message blessed me, but it made me think of others that would really be blessed and impacted. They need to know. They need to know how much they're loved. Amen. So let me encourage you, get on Facebook Live. When the podcast is up on our app, why don't you email the link or send it to someone personally and say, hey, I love you and want you to realize how much God loves you today. Send it to them. Amen. Father, we thank you that God, your love is just overwhelming. You are so good. And Lord, we're reminded that, Father, forgive us for the times that we've been like the Pharisee. And maybe we haven't been that extreme, but Lord, maybe our attitude didn't reflect the overwhelming love and grace that you shared with this woman that changed her life. Father, forgive us for the times we've been more as the church. We've been more like the Pharisees in our attitude with rocks in our hand. Maybe not physical rocks, but rocks in our words, rocks in our attitude, rocks in our actions. Forgive us. Help us be more like you. And Father, help us begin at home. Help us begin at home with our spouse, with our kids, with our friends, people we know the best. Maybe it's easy to be that way with a stranger, but Lord, I think maybe the challenge is those we know the best because that's where we have the greatest expectation. So help us start right there.